It's good to see all of you here this evening. My sermon this evening is the continuation of a series of lessons I began last Sunday evening on the worship of the church. And as I told you last week, I believe from a study of the scriptures that the central part of our worship is the Lord's Supper. And if you're going to do a sermon on the Lord's Supper, I believe it is imperative that we go back to the Old Testament background of the Lord's Supper, and that is the Lord's Passover. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 12, and in verse 11, it says, "Thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." And then when you go to 1 Corinthians 11 and 20, it says, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." So what I want you to see here is in Exodus 12 and 11, what they're told to eat is the Lord's Passover. What we're told to eat in 1 Corinthians 11, 20 is the Lord's Supper. Now, Hebrews 10 and verse 1, actually this is the verse at the top of your outline, says, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offered continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." Colossians 2 and 17, we're going to go over the outlines, so forget the overhead tonight. He says, "Which are shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ." Okay, what I want you to see in these two verses here in Hebrews 10 and 1 and Colossians 2, 17, is that the old law was a shadow of things to come, but the substance, the reality of the shadow, is Christ. There are different ways in which God foretold the coming of the Christ. The primary way that you find that God foretold the coming of the Christ are prophecies about the Christ. A prophecy is where God tells you directly what is coming in the future. A shadow of the Christ is different. A shadow of the Christ, or a shadow of the church, there are many different shadows in the Old Testament, but a shadow is a true event that happened in time and history. But that true event that happened in time and history is a foreshadowing of a spiritual event that is going to be coming in the future in the Christ and his kingdom. And so what I'm wanting you to see tonight is the events surrounding the Lord's Passover was a foreshadowing of the Lord's Supper. In Exodus chapter 12 now and in verse 5 is where I am on the outline. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." Now, in the context here in the book of Exodus, we're at the point in time now where we're coming to the last of the 10 plagues that were going to come upon Egypt. The 9th plague was 3 days of darkness. The 10th plague was the death of the firstborn. And it was this 10th plague that finally broke the back, if you would say, of the Pharaoh to where he finally was willing to let the children of Israel leave Egypt. But for the children of Israel to avoid this plague coming upon them, they were told to take a lamb to kill it and to take that blood and put it on the doorpost around the door. And then when God saw the blood, he would pass over them. What I'm wanting you to realize here, though, is these events that are happening here in the 10th plague with the lamb's blood and the sacrifice that is being made, that this is all a foreshadowing of Christ crucified. Notice again what it says about the nature of the lamb that had to be used. It had to be a lamb without blemish. Absolutely nothing wrong with it whatsoever. I want you to notice the way 1 Peter puts it in chapter 1 and verse 19 when speaking about Jesus. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." When you see that phrase, lamb without blemish and without spot, that takes you right back to Exodus 12 and 5. Because the lamb without blemish that was to be used and the blood of the lamb was a foreshadowing of Christ, the sacrifice that was made for us, and the blood of the Christ that is going to make it possible for everyone who is going to be saved to be saved from the wrath of God. So the blood of the lamb was to protect them from the plague that was coming and the death that was coming. The blood of the Christ is to protect us from spiritual death and damnation. Getting over to 1 Corinthians 5 and 7 now, it says, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So here, straightforward, it tells you, again, going back to the Passover and the sacrifice of the Lamb without blemish, how, again, what this is referring to is Jesus, our Lamb without blemish, who was sacrificed for us. Now, I want to tell you something. Some of you weren't here when I was teaching over in the Wednesday night class on Genesis 22. But Genesis 22 is a foreshadowing of the location where the Christ is going to be crucified. Whenever Abraham is called to offer up his only son whom he loves, Isaac, to take him to the mountains of Moriah, and there offer him as a sacrifice on the mountains of Moriah, that is a foreshadowing of when God was going to take his son, his only son whom he loves, and was literally going to have him sacrificed on the mountains of Moriah. If you don't know this, Moriah is where Jerusalem is. And so Genesis 22 tells you the location. Here in Exodus 12, we're given the time. In Genesis 22, the location of the crucifixion. In Exodus 12, the time of the crucifixion. Getting back now to Exodus 12 and verse 46. It says, in one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. So this lamb that was out without blemish, they were not allowed to break any of its bones. In John 19, verse 33, speaking about Christ and his crucifixion, it says that when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. John says in verse 36 of the same chapter, for these things were done that the scripture should be filled, not one of his bones shall be broken. That's from Psalms. But what I want you to see here, again, this lamb was without blemish, they were not allowed to break any of its bones. What this is dealing with, again, is Christ who was crucified. None of his bones were going to be broken when he was crucified. Now go to the second page of the outline, Exodus 12 and verse 7. And they should take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. And then we find here in verse 13, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This is one of the verses where people believe they get the concept in the name Passover. That's a possibility. I'm going to show you a second one later on. But right now, what I want you to see here was the power was in the blood. It was that blood that was on the doorpost that when he saw the blood, he would pass over them. That is, the death that was going to be coming that night would not come upon you. You need to know, come judgment day, there's going to be one thing that you're going to want to be on you, so that judgment does not come upon you and you are not destroyed for all eternity in hell. The blood of the Lamb without blemish. We are hiding behind the blood, because the only thing that can get any of our sins forgiven is the power of the blood of the Christ. And so one concept of the reason it is called the Passover is because when God saw the blood, he would pass over them, and that is, the wrath of God would not come upon that family. But if you go back to Exodus chapter 12, now on the outline in verse 23, there's another concept of why it's called the Passover. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to destroy you. Now notice this. The idea of passing over the door is not necessarily passing over the house and not hurting the people in the house. The idea of passing over the door is that he's coming into the house and he's protecting you from what's outside the house. There are those who believe, and I agree with them probably, that this is talking about what we call a threshold covenant. A threshold covenant, you may not be familiar with this, but so I'll explain it to you. In ancient times, whenever you would have a visitor and he would be coming to your house, often in order to show him that he was welcome in your house and no harm would come to him while he was in your house, they would sacrifice an animal and put it down at the threshold of the door. And whenever they stepped over the threshold and stepped over the blood, they were now in a threshold covenant. And a threshold covenant basically meant, as long as you are in my house, no harm will come to you. What you see here in Exodus 12 and verse 23 is actually a reversal of it. Because you see, God passing over the threshold and coming into the house, the people inside the house are the one needing protecting. And so the idea is all of that's going on outside, it is not going to come upon you. No harm will come upon you because I am here with you. And so the idea is that this is a threshold covenant. I'm going to go off on a tangent here. Because the threshold covenant is actually very, a lot of the Old Testament that you might not even be aware of. For instance, you remember Lot? And he took the two men that were angels into his house. And when the men of Sodom came and they wanted to do harm to those men, he said, I brought them into my house. You've got to understand, because they came into his house, no harm would come to them. In the book of Judges, whenever the Levite is in Gibeah, and he has his concubine with him, the men of Gibeah want to come and do harm to him. Again, the man of Gibeah says, he's coming to my house. I'm not going to allow any harm to come to him because he's coming to my house. What you've got to understand is when someone stepped over a person's threshold and came into their house, no harm would come to them. Another little side tangent on this, whenever the children of Israel were to sacrifice for their sins, they were to take it to the house of the tabernacle, the door of the house, or the door of the temple. That's where the sacrifice was made, at the door of the tabernacle or the door of the temple, the sacrifice for their sins. By the way, a tangent and a tangent. Do you know when we get married today and you pick your wife up and you carry over the threshold? That goes back to the threshold covenant of the ancient time. And the idea is, I'm carrying you into my house. No harm will ever come to you in our home. And so, tangent on a tangent, you may not care about that. But anyhow, what I'm wanting you to see here is the second reason this is called a Passover is because the Lord passed over the threshold. And now he's inside the house. And so all the harm and everything evil that's out there that's going to be happening, it's not going to come upon you because God is here with you. So you can take both of these and understand the application to us. First of all, the only hope we have to avoid the wrath of God in judgment day is the blood of the Lamb without blemish, so that God's wrath will pass over us and we will not go to hell for all eternity. And then the second aspect of the Passover is because God is with us and he will never leave us nor forsake us, then no harm will ever come to us in any way, and we will be with God forever for all eternity, and there will be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death, because God is with us. Okay, gets back to the outline now, Exodus 12 and verse 14. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. The Passover. There were three feasts that the children of Israel were supposed to keep every year. The Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. I would say the most important of the three feasts was the Passover. It was the most significant. For instance, you don't see Paul in the New Testament saying, I must get back to Jerusalem before the Feast of Tabernacles. No, he wants to get back to Jerusalem before the Passover. The Passover is the primary of all the three feasts that is emphasized, I believe, above them all. Because it was dealing with when the children of Israel came out of Egyptian bondage. But you've got to understand what this is all foreshadowing. Who are we in bondage to? Not Egypt, not Rome. We are in bondage to Satan, sin, and death. And the Christ is coming to take us and free us from bondage to Satan, sin, and death by his crucifixion and resurrection. And this event, the Passover, was meant to be a memorial to where every time it was done, they were to explain to those that were there with them what it was all about. To remind them of how God passed over them in the 10th plague, how they came out of Egypt, how they went down to the Red Sea, and how the Egyptians were destroyed. And the text says, and God saved Israel that day. This is the way God saved Israel. This was the time when it happened. And the Lord's Passover was meant to be a memorial for them to remember what God did. Now going to Luke 22, 7 through 8. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. Again, what I'm trying to tell you here is this event, when it originated, was all a foreshadowing of this point in time right here, this Passover, and what was going to happen at this point in time in history. This is the most important event in the history of mankind. Genesis 22 is a foreshadowing of where that event is going to happen. Exodus 12 is a foreshadowing of when it's going to happen. In Matthew 26 now, verses 26 to 28. Excuse me, I skipped over a verse there, didn't I? 26 to 28. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now verse 26 through 28 again. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Okay, it is during the feast of the Passover that he institutes the Lord's Supper, taking the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine and now totally turning it into a new memorial. It is not a memorial when we take the Lord's Supper remembering the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. Now it is a memorial remembering the death of the Son of God and the significance of the blood. How important was the blood in the Passover? If the blood wasn't on your door, you were dead. If it wasn't on the door and the lintels, if you wasn't there, you're dead. Without the blood of Christ, you're dead. You have no hope. And so he again emphasizes here the importance of his blood that's about to be shed the very next day. You got to let this sink in. When is this feast being instituted? Because he's going to be leaving this place and going over to the Garden of Gethsemane that very evening. He's going to be betrayed that very evening, and he's going to have the trial beginning that night. And the next morning he's going to be crucified. And so you got to understand the Lord's Supper is being instituted within 24 hours of the event, when the Christ is going to die on the cross. And so he's telling them, this Lord's Supper is meant to be something to remind us of this major event in our history. Going to 1 Corinthians 11, a verse that's often text, that's often read in the Lord's Supper. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" The text here in 1 Corinthians 11 is trying to explain to us the Lord's Supper is a memorial feast. The same way the Lord's Passover was a memorial feast to remind the children of Israel about how God delivered them out of Egyptian bondage. The Lord's Passover is a memorial feast to help us understand how Christ died for our sins so that our sins could be forgiven, so we could avoid the wrath of God in Judgment Day, and to deliver us from bondage to Satan, sin, and death. And so the Lord's Supper is to take our minds back to the most important event in the entire history of the world, and that is proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. That's why it's so important to you to understand the Old Testament background. I love studying these kind of things. You know, I like studying prophecies. There are hundreds and hundreds of prophecies about the Christ and the kingdom. But they're also shadows. And this is one of the most important shadows of Christ crucified. As I told you, and I'll close with this, Genesis 22 gives you the location, Mount Moriah, outside Jerusalem. Exodus 12 gives you the time, Passover. And that particular time was a date specifically nailed down as to when it was supposed to be, and it was done by talking and looking at the when you have a moon. The new moon was the measuring rod to get down to the exact moment. Why is that moment so important? Because that's the moment when the Lord is going to die. That's the moment of Christ crucified and the blood that was going to be shed for the remission of our sins, the blood of the new covenant. so we could enjoy the grace and forgiveness in this covenant. There, that's the sermon. That was just something I wanted to share with you. And I'm sorry about the overhead. As you may have guessed, I've preached on this subject before. This is the new sermon. That's an old sermon. And unfortunately, they got the same title, or close to it. And so, Gary, I'll get you the correct one. If there's anybody here this evening who is not in Christ, I have some good news for you. Christ really did die for your sins. So that whenever God does come and judgment does come, the only hope I've got is to hide behind the blood of Christ. The only hope I've got is to have Christ with me and God with me. And for that to be the case, you have to be baptized into the death where the blood is. Do you honestly believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you honestly believe the events happened at Calvary, that he was crucified for your sins, was buried and rose again from the dead, conquering death, and the one who had the power over death, Satan, and then freed us from bondage to Satan, sin, and death, all a foreshadowing back here in Exodus 12, fulfilled in Christ's crucifixion and resurrection? If you realize that's the truth, confess your faith and repent of your sins, and we'll baptize you into Christ. I guarantee you, you're going to want to be in Christ in Judgment Day. You'll be baptized into his death where the blood is. I guarantee you, you're going to want the blood of Christ on you in Judgment Day. And the only way that can be is by you obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ already and there's sin between you and God that needs to be dealt with, take it straight to God, confess it to him, and repent of it. The blood of Christ is there for you. God will forgive you. I've told you this before, and I'll close with this. Every single sin that God is ever going to forgive of any human being is going to be forgiven by the power of the blood of the Christ. And so that includes all of my sin that's going to be forgiven, that I have any hope of being with God in heaven. That's all of your sin that's going to be forgiven so that you can have hope of being with God in heaven. That's why I say the death of the Lord is the most important event, and it shouldn't surprise you that it's prophesied about and that there are shadows of it before it happened. If you're subject to the gospel called in any way, let us know or we stand and sing the song that has been selected.